yourself together for us. Welcome, and hope you've been enjoying the worship this morning. Glad that you are celebrating this time with us. We're going to be continuing in our series in 1 John. I'm going to kind of read the verses again. At the end of the sermon, though, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, so as I'm reading through this, if you want to grab a cracker or wafer and something and some juice, at the end, you can participate with us virtually online to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to dig right into the text, which I don't keep you. And if you have Bibles at home and you are listening, please feel free to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then respectively, we're going to go through verses 9 through 17, if time allows. If not, when we come up again, we will continue through the series. So you can go back and listen to the sermons on sermon audio or through our Facebook page. So let me read this. Feel free to follow along with me. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Well, let me read this again. You're following along. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard or had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Christ and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, yet he hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks, or his way of life is in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look at verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, you dads, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong in the word, and God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let me stop there. Let's see if we can tease this apart. Now, last week we looked at John's teaching on the importance of obeying Christ commands. And it's clear that John was focusing on what true love is and what true love looks like, how it's revealed. So let's take a moment and review just a little bit of that. Let me camp out on verse 8 for just a moment. He says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true, or which is realized in Christ and in you. Why? Because the darkness, that moral blindness, passing away, and the true light, what is that true light? The revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ is already shining. It's already illuminating the ones that are born again. I like what D.A. Carson says here about this. D.A. says, the new commandment is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate. It's profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it, let alone put it into practice. You put true love into practice? And the more we recognize the depth of our own indwelling sin, the more we recognize the love of our Savior, the more we appreciate the love of our Savior, and the higher His standard appears in our life. The higher His standard appears, the more we recognize in our selfishness, in our innate self-centeredness, the depth of our own sin. So, with a standard like this, no thoughtful believer can ever say, on this side of parousia, or this side of our time here, our presence here, I am perfectly keeping the basic stipulation of the covenant. That's what Carson writes. So, John in verse 8 says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. So, the truth that he's speaking of here refers to what goes all the way back to verse 5 about what love is. Church, hear me. The newness of this commandment rests on the wonderful gift of the Father's incredible love for us, which has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the Old Testament commandment about loving each other new and fresh. It's realized through Christ. John says, which is true in him in verse 8. So, it is in Christ alone that all those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone are offered a new way of living, a new way of life. And that truth is seen both in Christ and it is revealed in his true followers. That makes the newness of the command new to us. And John seems to be putting love on this high alert. So even though the commandments to love were given a long time ago, all the way back in the Old Testament, it is to now be fulfilled in all those who are true followers of Christ. Think about how fresh this is, because it's revealed in the life of his true followers. Here's the question. Is it being revealed in us? My brothers and sisters in Facebook land, is it being revealed in you? Do people see the true love of Jesus Christ revealed in you and I? The way we live, the way we communicate, the way we talk to each other, the way we listen to each other. Has this love been brought to full maturity in all of us? Consider what Paul wrote to the church he called them the foolish Galatians back in chapter 5. Paul says this, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, literally the work which his presence within true believers is accomplished. That fruit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. Do we have patience with each other when we rub each other the wrong way? Or do our mouths become weapons of mass destruction, hurling it out at people to destroy them and crush them? It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. Gentleness. Are we gentle with people when we're wronged? That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:22. How about this one? Self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there's no law. How about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7? Although Jesus existed in the morphe, in the form of God, meaning he possessed all the fullness and attributes of God, and has never stopped being God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus didn't have to cease after, or try to seize upon which was already his to begin with. He emptied himself. What does that mean? He's emptied himself of the privileges and the rightful dignity that he deserves as God the Son. And what did Jesus do? He takes on the form, the morphe, of a slave, a bondservant. Greek word there used is douloi, or slave. He was made in the likeness of men. He was found or seen in the appearance as a man. So Jesus was fully God and fully man and never stopped being God. But in spite of all that, what does Jesus do? Instead of asserting his rightful dignity that he deserves, he humbles himself. He becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus modeled for us what true agape toy love is. So, hear me this morning. To come to fully know Christ is for us to come out of darkness. You know, we're not fumbling around in a dark room. Because Jesus has turned on the light. And he is the light of the world. He's brought light into the world. And here's the thing. The light that is mentioned here is the light that, the Greek word is phos, it's a light that was never kindled, it can never be quenched. It's a light that's always been there. And he's lit us up for a purpose. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. 9 to 11. John goes on to say, and he's hitting hard. He says, listen, the one who says he's in the light, the one who says God's lit me up, I'm being saved, I'm born again, and yet he hates, doesn't say dislikes, says he hates his brother, that person is still in darkness until now. You see, the one who loves his brother, verse 10, abides or remains in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in that person. But the one who hates, literally, the one who detests, the one who despises his brother, is in darkness and walks his way of life, is in the darkness. And the problem is, as the verse says, he doesn't even know where he's gone because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Has hate blinded our eyes? You listening around the world and at Facebook, has hate blinded your eyes? Here's something that John's trying to help us understand. John's trying to show you and I that our profession of faith must be tested by our conduct. So anyone who says he's in the light, or God's lit him up, and has hate, he detests, bitterly detests his brother in reality, right now, at this present moment, that person's in darkness, whether it's man or woman. Hey, the light of Christ could be shining all around, but that hate has blinders on. So what does John mean? I guess I have this question. Okay, John, I don't want to take my 21st century thinking and try to jam it in the text to fit my way of thinking. John, I want to draw out what you meant when you said the word hate, so that I can fully understand what you mean when you're using this very, very powerful word hate. The Greek word there is enseo. The word actually means, literally, to detest. It means to persecute. A passionate, strong dislike or wanting ill will towards somebody. To be an enemy of somebody. So I have to be completely honest with myself, and maybe we should all be completely honest with ourselves this morning and say that and ask this question. Is there anyone in our life we currently feel that way towards right now? I mean, when you watch the news, is there people that you feel a disdain and hate for right now? Because Satan wants to put the cataracts on your eyes. See, John is revealing to us that there's no neutral position here. You can't vacillate back and forth in each camp. See, John's concept of love, as he unpacks it, because he uses the word agape toy here, which is the strongest type of love, is all about caring for the needs of others, even to the point of self-sacrifice. If I am unwilling to care for the needs of others, I am demonstrating to others that, hey, I love myself more. Well, it's quiet out there in Facebook, I'm sure. See, it would seem that John is attempting to do cataract surgery and open our eyes and do cataract surgery in our hearts for us to see the need for radical love if we're going to be true followers of Christ. Yes, there are going to be people that push our buttons to the point of no return. Yes, my wife would do it to her all the time. But it's obvious there's no exception clause in any of the scriptures that allows you and I to hate another person. John says the one who agape tois, the one who loves his brother. Agape tois love is the highest kind of love. There's phileo love, which is brotherly love. There's a storge love, which is the kind of love you would have for your sister or your brother. Agape tois love means that I am going to be committed to you, and it's not going to be predicated on how you treat me back or circumstances. I'm going to be there for you no matter what. I'm in for the long haul because he's in me. Amen. That's hard, isn't it? Interesting, the Greek word that he uses here for abide is what they call a present active verb. So, the one who continually loves his brother continually abides in the light. It's an action word. It's a verb. You are continually dwelling and enduring. See, the verb expresses all the flavor of being persistent and being continually faithful to love somebody, not being predicated on circumstances and how they treat you back. That can't be accomplished without Christ in our life, by the way. See, John is showing us here that a believer who really meseo, who hates, detests, and persecutes another person, has not escaped the darkness. The person has much to learn about Christ and cannot legitimately claim any intimate knowledge of Christ if that is in there. Because if we really knew Christ, we wouldn't really be able to hate our brother that way. I know, it's quiet, isn't it? Sorry, guys, I was hiding under my desk when I put this together. I am more guilty than anyone. He then goes on and says, listen, if the one who loves his brother abides in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. That word stumbling, you all know you're Greek. Have you ever heard the word scandal? Ah, you know you're Greek. I'm so proud of you guys. Greek word used here for stumbling is scandalon. So what did John mean when John used the word stumbling? There's no cause. There's no cause for stumbling. The idea of a scandal is to put something in the way and cause somebody to fall or stumble. And they get injured. Ouch. But to stumble is to fall into sin or apostasy. Take a moment and think again about the word hate. Detesting, persecuting, having a strong, passionate dislike or ill will of someone, to be an enemy of them. Now take that word hate that John is using in the text and now bookend that word with the word stumbling. Here's the question. Is there any anger, hate, strong dislike that you and I presently have with someone that is causing myself or them to stumble? Does my mouth become a weapon of mass destruction? And the way I curl things out, am I causing somebody to stumble? Am I injuring that person with my behavior and my conduct and my words? Is my hate in the way and currently causing someone else to be hurt by me? It's tough, isn't it? Hear me. Probably. If we're really walking in the light, as the verse clearly states, there can't be anything in your life or my life that would assail someone or ourselves and cause them to fall into a simple way of life. Since profession must be tested by conduct, let's take an inventory of our daily behavior and ask the Lord to reveal in our behavior anything that's a snare in our brother or sister's life that would cause them to stumble or fall. Let's take that inventory, church. A lack of love for our brothers and sisters is really revealing that we have a lack of love for Christ. Forgive my emotion, guys. But one who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going. He's blinded by it. Sin blinds his church. We're in darkness there is the word skotia, skatos. It means an absence of light. It speaks about moral darkness. The word skotia has the idea of the absence of spiritual light and spiritual truth. If we don't have the truth of Christ in our life, we don't know where we're going. See, this seems to indicate that a person who's blinded by hate can't find his way to salvation. You've got to love him that way. So you put the kingdom on display in your life. A person who is indwelling sin may enjoy the sin for a season, for a while. But listen, with sin there is no lasting satisfaction in that person's life because they're blinded by sin, or they're blinded by hate, or they're blinded by their own self-centeredness. Because why? That person has yielded their life over to sin, and they don't want to love other people. And they can't even see the light because their heart is so hardened that they don't want to even respond to the clarion call of the gospel. Then they fall further and further into sin. And that sin cuts off fellowship with the Lord. I like what Howard Marshall, in his commentary, says this. It is not just the absence of sin which characterizes the true Christian. Let me say again, it's not the absence of sin that characterizes the true Christian. It's also the positive presence of love. Steve Gallagher says this in his book. This is really tough. Steve Gallagher says this. Do we really want to change? Do we really want our lives to be different? Is that true about us? Do we want that? Gallagher says, the Lord does very little in our lives until we become completely honest with Him. He knows if we're asking Him for deliverance when we really don't want deliverance. You can't toy with sin and sit there and think that God's going to be okay with it. Often, we have an investment in our problems. Why? We spent years becoming comfortably adjusted to our situation. Keeping our sin has its benefits. We get a certain amount of sympathy. It allows us to escape responsibilities and provides a form of excitement. Steve Gallagher goes on to say, often we would rather rearrange our thinking to accommodate our sin rather than tackle a seemingly impossible problem. He says, if change is not happening in our lives, we may need to admit that we really don't want change in our life. And I know that's hard to fit in the air. And then John goes on in verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, little technions. There's so much affection in, you know, the Greek is very emphatic here. You almost can see the tears streaming down his face. He's like, you're my children, and I'm writing to you. You need to know your sins have been forgiven. They departed for his namesake. Now listen, we need to keep in mind that John knew full well who he's writing to. He's writing to you and me. He knows that those who are reading the letter are people that have come to faith in Christ and are part of the family of God. It seems he places these verses here as a kind of a recapping of the fundamentals of the faith. He says, listen, I'm writing you kids. I'm writing to you. The word technion here is, you are the newborn ones, the born again children of God. You're the newborn ones. You have a new life. You're the new offspring of Christ. Do we act like we're the offspring of Christ? The word is frequently used in the Greek in the Testament to describe believers, technions, as kids of God, God's kids. So when John's using this term here, he's writing all the people who are true offspring of God. It would seem to me, or hopefully, that John was thinking of those who have truly grieved over their sin. Have you grieved over your sin? Do we seek for our sin? For what is it? Do we grieve over it? Do we turn from it? And do we walk in obedience with the Lord? He's writing to those that have truly repented of their sins, those who have come with saving faith in Christ alone for their salvation. He's writing to those that have had their lives transformed, metamorphosed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that Holy Spirit indwelling and living inside of them, they are striving each day to walk in obedience with the Lord. Can that be said about us? This seems to be a description of the people that John is writing to. He's writing, and then he completes the sentence, verse 12, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Church, notice something here. Doesn't matter if you're a brand new, right out of the candy wrapper Christian, or you've been a Christian forever. He's like, listen, your sins have been forgiven. I like what Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For he, meaning God the Father, rescued, that's the word. The idea here is the Father has drawn us to himself out of the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us from out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have been purchased through the crimson shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The word for rescued here is in the Greek, it's in what's called the middle voice, which means that God wasn't influenced by anybody to do it. The middle voice is God himself made the decision himself apart from any influence of anybody. That's the middle voice in the Greek. So God chose to rescue, meaning God has shown to draw the people that he is saving to himself. He is effectually calling them out of darkness. The Holy Spirit is going before and waking that person up spiritually in their heart. So when they hear the gospel preached, they come with a saving faith in who Christ is. You need to hear me. That's not done with a sinner's prayer. That's not done. That is only done one way, and that is through God, the Holy Spirit, regenerating you, waking you up spiritually. You hear the gospel and you become a believer because you place your faith and trust in who Christ is and the finished work on the cross, the shedding of the blood, the punishment he took upon himself. So that's why Paul said to the Colossians, the church of Colossae, listen, the Father has drawn you to himself. He's rescued you. He's taken you out of the domain of darkness and he's transferred you into the Son. So think about it. The word transfer. It's an interesting word here, the way that Paul uses the word. In fact, the word has an interesting history to it. See, the word transferred back in Paul's day was used, or even going back to the Old Testament, I think the Hebrew bears it out. The idea here, it was used in the ancient world to speak of the displacement of our conquered people. And these conquered people are displaced out of the land they're in, and they're removed from that land, and they're placed into a new land. See, you, if you're a believer, have been transferred. You've been removed out of the kingdom of darkness that is in your heart, and you've now been transferred and placed into Christ and the kingdom of light. The word redemption, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that the word means to release
the release of a captive by paying money or complying with their demands. So the ransom that was paid for you was the shed crimson blood of Christ on the cross. So that blood was, here, Father, here's the blood to pay for so-and-so. So now that person is now transferred. They're displaced out of being dead in their sins, and they're placed alive in Christ. It's all the flavor there, guys, is the freeing of slaves from bondage. Don't we understand yet that it is Christ alone? He is the only one. The only one that can free you and I from the bondage of sin. Listen, Jesus, by his death on that cross, completely, totally, fully satisfied God the Father's demands. His death, his shed blood, was a ransom paid to release you and I from the bondage of sin. The word forgiveness, do we understand that word at all? The word forgiveness, I want you to think about it for a minute. If a kid came up to you, adult, and said, hey, I need you to write out the definition of the word forgiveness. I need you to understand what this word is for my test. Can you help me with the definition? Think about what you put on there. And if you say, oh, I forget about it, it's a lie. You can't forget. God gave you memory. It has nothing to do with it at all. In fact, the word forgiveness is actually two Greek words. It means to send away from. Think about that. See, true forgiveness means that you choose not to make the person who was wounded and hurt you and crushed you, you're choosing not to make them pay for what they did. And you absorb the cost yourself in your body. Jesus modeled that for all of us. So I am sending all this anger, rage, bitterness away. I'm sending it away from you. You're not going to have to pay for what you did. I'm going to absorb the cost myself. And the only reason I can do that is because he did that for me. Because every one of us has sinned against God. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. You want to know what's wrong with the world? It's me. It's you. That's what's wrong with the world. Because we want our autonomy. We want God to work the way we want him to work to make us feel better. That's not how it's done. That's not the life of a true Christian. At this point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you. If you're listening by Facebook, I would like you to grab some juice, maybe a chip of some type, or even a piece of bread, if you could. And we're going to celebrate Holy Communion. Holy Communion is celebrated only by people that are true believers. It's celebrated by people who have come to saving faith in Christ. Because when you drink the juice and you eat the bread, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. So, during this time, I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about, is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to come clean with God about? Sin is anything you and I do that breaks God's law. Sin is anything we do that does not glorify God. Is there any unconfessed sin in our life? Is there anybody right now in your life that you need to forgive? And I'm not going to lie to you, I can sense the Holy Spirit very strong today in this message. Think about it. Anybody that you need to forgive, you need to release. Take it all, put it at the foot of the cross right now. Christ, I'm going to ask you to surrender your life to him as he's been freely offered to you in the gospel. Have you sensed Him calling you, speaking in your life right now? And you're tired. You're worn out from the hate, the anger, the rage. 1 Peter 5:7 says, listen, Jesus says, well, Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on Christ because He cares for you. I'm going to do this right from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when Jesus gave thanks, He broke the bread. And He said to those disciples, guys, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Please eat. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after dinner. He says to His disciples, guys, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remember Me. Because as often as you drink, eat the bread, and you drink the cup, guys, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes again. Let us drink. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, be here next week. Dr. Davis is going to have an awesome message to teach you. He's got the next 2 weeks. You can go to our Facebook page and don't miss it. Take care, guys. Have a great Sunday.